If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you that we can come before you together as your church and be present with you, that we can hear from you and that we can be changed by you. We pray that you would give us ears that might hear and hearts that might be changed. Lord, we acknowledge that you are still on the move even now, even here amongst us, and we pray that you would do a good and powerful work, that as we hear your word, we would be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And now the time of tide has come. The ship casts off her cables, and from the deserted wharf, the uncheered ship for Tarshish, all careening, glides to sea. That ship, my friends, was the first of recorded smugglers. The contraband was Jonah, but the sea rebels. He will not bear the wicked burden. A dreadful storm comes on. The ship is like to break. But now when the bosun calls all hands to lighten her, when boxes, bales, and jars are clattering overboard, when the wind is shrieking and the men are yelling and every plank thunders with trampling feet right over Jonah's head, in all this raging tumult, Jonah sleeps his hideous sleep. He sees no black sky and raging sea, feels not the reeling timbers, and little hears he or heeds he the far rush of the mighty whale, which even now, with open mouth, is cleaving the seas after him. Aye, shipmates, Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, a berth in the cabin as I have taken it, and was fast asleep. But the frightened master comes to him and shrieks in his dead ear, "What meanest thou, sleeper, arise?" Startled from his lethargy by that direful cry, Jonah staggers to his feet and stumbles to the deck, grasps a shroud to look out upon the sea. But at that moment he is sprung upon by a panther billow leaping over the bulwarks. Wave after wave thus leaps into the ship, and finding no speedy vent, runs roaring fore and aft till the mariners come nigh to drowning while yet afloat. And ever, as the white moon shows her a frightened face from the steep gullies in the blackness overhead, aghast Jonah sees the rearing bowsprit pointing high upwards, but soon beat downward again toward the tormented deep. Terrors upon terrors run shouting through his soul. In all his cringing attitudes, the God fugitive is now too plainly known. The sailors mark him, more and more certain grow their suspicions of him, and at last, fully to test the truth by referring the whole matter to high heaven, they fall to casting lots to see for whose cause this great tempest was upon them. The lot is Jonah's. And now behold, Jonah taken up as an anchor and dropped into the sea, when instantly an oily calmness floats out from the east, and the sea is still. As Jonah carries down the gale with him, leaving smooth water behind, he goes down in the whirling heart of such a masterless commotion that he scarce heeds the moment when he drops seething into the yawning jaws awaiting him. And the whale shoots to all his ivory teeth like so many white bolts upon his prison. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. That's how the preacher in Moby Dick told the story anyway, and he did a heck of a job. It's also more or less where we left off last week. So I really wanted to read just the whole sermon from Moby Dick because it's awesome, and I would have used a little bit more pirate in my voice, but I didn't think I could pull it off, so you just get the plain story. If you remember from last week, God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah, instead of heeding God's call, gets on a slow boat going the opposite direction. Remembering, it's not just that Jonah didn't do what God asked him to do, it's also that he actively ran away from God in order to not do it. And while God did allow him to set out in the wrong direction, God also actively worked to bring him back, to move him not just physically, but spiritually to a new place. In order to do that, God sent a great storm to shake things up, get him thrown out of a boat, and then sent a great fish to rescue him by swallowing him. Which brings us to our story today. And really a question to be thinking of: how do you become grace? How are you grace when you find yourself in the belly of a whale? When you find yourself thrown overboard in life, how do you respond in grace, to grace, by grace, when you're drowning? And that's kind of what I want us looking at a little today. Today we continue our final phase in this sermon series that we've been going through all fall long. We started by talking about receiving grace. Then we talked about how we give grace or sow grace or let that grace flow out of us. Now we're looking at how do we become grace? How are we a people of grace? How should we be? And really, what are the things that keep us from becoming grace? So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It'll be on the screens, it's in your bulletins, but it's better in your own Bibles. You may need a table of contents this morning because Jonah is very small in the midst of the book of the Bible. So find the book of Jonah. While we're reading it, I want to invite you to listen for words that describe Jonah's situation, like down or depths or deep. But then more than that, I want you to be listening for how does Jonah receive grace? How is Jonah changed through the course of this passage? We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 17 to get a running start. Mainly, we're looking at chapter 2 today, but we'll start in verse 17. Jonah 1, 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Amen. I wonder if you see it. Did you see Jonah receive grace again and be changed by it? From the myopically self-centered prophet to the faithful follower he becomes. From running away to eager to serve. From graceless to graceful. Did you see God change Jonah even in the midst of his prayer? At the beginning of our story, the prophet isn't willing to try and help the Ninevites. He's unwilling to go where God has called him to go. But by the end of this prayer, he's ready to go and serve. He says in verse 9, "I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good." And then the fish spits him out because apparently now he's finally ready. But what happened? What changed? How did he receive grace again? I find it sad sometimes that too often this story gets relegated to the status of children's story so that we forget the depth and the complexity of not just the story, but its relevance in our lives. This is a story of grace. But not just grace to those heathens out there, but grace again to the heathens right here in this room, and grace again to this heathen right here. Because remember, God's grace isn't a one-time thing. God's grace goes so much deeper than that. And what's really frightening about this passage to me isn't the length that God's willing to go to turn his wayward prophet around. It's that we may be settling for less grace than God has given to us. That we may be forfeiting some of God's grace to us. But let's work back through all this, through the eyes of Jonah. Why does Jonah need grace again in the first place? And then how does he receive that grace? And then finally, how is he changed by grace? How is he remade through grace? And hopefully as we look through these, we will see that this isn't just the story of a guy named Jonah. It also may be our story as well. But let's begin by looking at why Jonah needs grace in the first place. And it strikes me, Jonah needs two kinds of grace in this story. Jonah needs grace on the outside and on the inside. On the outside, Jonah's need of grace is pretty obvious. Jonah has just been thrown into the middle of the sea. He's drowning. He's done for. And it's not hard to hear the desperation of the situation through the words of his prayer. He prays things like distress, threatened, surrounded, phrases like depths of the grave, engulfing waters, sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. I mean, it's pretty obvious from Jonah's words, he's in trouble. He's drowning. And there isn't that much hope of a rescue. Because remember, Jonah knows he's guilty. He knows that God is actually punishing him for his guilt, and he knows that God is more than justified in doing what God's doing. And if help isn't going to come from God, he's lost. He's in the middle of the sea. The only boat that's anywhere close to him is the one that just threw him out of it. So if help doesn't come from God, he's done for. The only thing that's going to save Jonah is some undeserved, unmerited grace. And that's just how Jonah needs grace on the outside. Because he also needs grace on the inside. Because I think he's sort of drowning there too. He's unable to extend grace to people who need it the most. He doesn't want to offer grace to people who are spiritually drowning themselves. It's as if his grace has gone down so deep inside of him that he can't get it out anymore. He can't even find it. He doesn't even know it's there anymore. Let alone be able to offer that grace to someone else. Imagine that. A person of faith, a church person, if you will, a person who's received grace, unable and unwilling to extend grace to someone else. Something must be wrong. And what's wrong? Well, I think we can get to it if we think through some of the reasons that might be keeping Jonah from extending grace to others. Why is he not going to Nineveh? Why isn't he bringing grace the way God wants him to? And I think the answers can be obvious. Maybe it's just that Jonah's busy. Maybe it's his busyness that's keeping Jonah from being grace. He just doesn't have the time to be grace. It's just not on his schedule. There's just no time to do it. Maybe it's Jonah's nationalism that's getting in the way. He's called to serve not those people out there. I don't want to serve those people. I'm only going to serve my people and because I'm more comfortable there, and I don't care about those people out there. Maybe it's Jonah's fear that's keeping Jonah from becoming grace. What will they think? What will they say? What will they do? So it's better not to do anything. Maybe it's Jonah's hate for the enemy, for the foreigners, for the different. And he simply doesn't want them to receive grace. Maybe it's Jonah's pride that's getting in the way. I've got more important things to do. I've got more important people to save. I've got bigger fish to fry. Maybe it's simply that he's having trouble recognizing that he too has actually received this same grace. But whatever the reason, Jonah's heart has grown hard. Jonah is having trouble finding the grace that he has already received. And therefore, he has trouble getting that grace out. Of course, that's why we can't be too hard on Jonah, can we? Because I think sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we have some of these same excuses too. I'm too young. I'm too old. I've already done that. I can't do that. I'm afraid. I'm too busy. I just don't want to. I think we can't be too hard on Jonah because in some ways we are Jonah. We'd rather follow our desires than God's. We'd rather be in charge of our own lives than serve someone else. We'd rather keep grace than offer grace. We, like Jonah, would rather run away to Tarshish than go to Nineveh. And of course, it's in this pitiful state that God extends grace to Jonah again. He's drowning, he's hard-hearted, and God offers him grace upon grace upon grace. But before we get to that, we need to do a little aside, a little bit of zoology, because I don't want us to get caught up in the wrong miracle in this story. There is an animal that swims in the ocean called the rhinodon, or the whale shark. It is a sea creature. You can go swim with them these days. There's some cool pictures of people being kind of pulled along. The thing weighs about 47,000 pounds, and it's roughly around 40 feet long. So basically, from that door to where I'm standing, that's about 40 feet. So picture 47,000 pounds between me and the door. And then I've also read that the mouth opens about 5 feet wide. So picture the animal that's mouth is this wide that gets all the way to the back door there. They tend to eat plankton, so don't worry. But it's not that hard to picture a person ending up inside the maw of a monster that big. And they are big, don't get me wrong. 40 feet, that's a lot of fish. That's nothing compared to the sperm whale, which measures in at upwards of 65 feet and weighs about twice as much. The Nantucket Whaling Museum has an 18-foot-long jawbone. Let that sink in for just a second. An 18-foot-long jawbone. They claim that the whale it would have belonged to would have been about 80 feet long. Now we're going this way in the room. 80 feet's not quite basket to basket, but it's darn close. Add an 18-foot-long jawbone on top of that thing, and you start to be impressed. Of course, sperm whales are mammals, which means they breathe air. They have air inside of them. They have air to keep them alive. They have air to vary the buoyancy of their kind of going up and down. They even can hold their breaths for more than an hour and a half, so you imagine how much air they're going to need inside of them to be able to hold their breath that long. I say all of this to point out that simply if God had need of it, it wouldn't be that much of a stretch for God to create a big fish to swallow a wayward prophet who's stranded at sea, to keep that person alive for a little bit on the inside before spitting them out on shore. In fact, I've even read a couple of accounts of this actually happening a couple times in history, though they all seem a little bit like the fish was this big kind of a story. So none of them are actually backed up very well. They're all told by, you know, this sailor or that sailor. But I'd say all that simply to point out, maybe this story isn't as impossible as we'd at first think. Though I wouldn't recommend being swallowed by a big fish. I imagine it's not pleasant in there. I imagine it smells really, really bad. That said, if you're drowning, sure, you know, do what you got to do. Anyway, back to our story. Jonah is in need of some unmerited grace. He's drowning, and God provides a big fish to save him. Of course, that's not actually the unbelievable part of this story. And this is the important part, because we get caught up on the wrong miracle in this story. A guy named Thomas John Carlyle wrote, "I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside of Jonah." Friends, the miracle in this story isn't surviving inside of a whale. The miracle, the truly spectacular part of this story, is the change that takes place inside of Jonah. This self-centered, stubborn, ungrateful, ungraceful person of God, who's unwilling to do what God wants and who's having trouble remembering all the grace he's already received, somehow receives grace afresh and is changed. He goes from running away from the Lord to running toward the Lord, praying to the Lord, talking about things like faith and grace, remembering that God is the Lord of life. And again, he's finally willing to follow. And it's important to see the grace of this. You'll notice that God goes first. It's precisely when Jonah's at his farthest from the Lord, the most helpless, that the Lord comes. God doesn't even wait for Jonah to turn around. You'll notice in the prayer that it's when he is drowning that the Lord saves him, not after he's got everything squared away. And this grace changes Jonah. And apparently this was important to God, because God seems to have gone to some pretty extraordinary lengths to make sure Jonah is changed. It's easy to look at this as a book about Jonah doing some saving. We'll read about it next week. Eventually the man ends up in Nineveh, he does his thing, and they're saved. But maybe this isn't a story about Jonah saving the Ninevites. Maybe this is all a story about Jonah being saved. Saved from drowning, saved from the fish, saved from himself, saved from his gracelessness. And now finally free to be grace to others. Now he's finally experienced grace afresh, and now he's even eager to share it, to be God's grace to others. Throughout the story, we see that Jonah is remade by grace. There's a progression that takes place in the story, which is what makes this story so unbelievably powerful. As the story begins, Jonah is unwilling and unable to extend grace to the Ninevites. And by the end of this little sea encounter, he's not only willing and able, but eager to be grace to these people. How does Jonah change? How has Jonah been remade by grace? And again, I think we see it working on two different levels. The first takes place again in the physical realm. Jonah was drowning in the middle of the sea. Then he experienced the strange form of grace, being swallowed by a giant fish. And not only is he saved from drowning, but he's actually brought back to a place from which he can answer the original call. He's brought back to shore. God actually moves Jonah physically from middle of the water somewhere to land, so that he can now be grace himself. He could not be grace in the middle of the water in the same way. But now he can be grace to the Ninevites. More interestingly, Jonah has been changed on the inside too. There's a shift that happens as his life is reoriented back towards God. Up to this point in the story, Jonah spends most of this book with his back to God, ignoring God or running from God. But then in this prayer, Jonah starts saying things like, I will remember you. I will look to you. And you'll notice that Jonah's focus has been changed. His allegiance has been changed. Whereas before, Jonah was all about himself and his own convenience and his own comfort and his own agenda. For what seems like maybe the first time in a long time, now he's focused on God again, and everything changes. Somehow this whole encounter has served to change not just Jonah's focus, but even his identity. Jonah is now, once again, finally a prophet of God. It's how he was introduced in the beginning, but he's been anything but that prophet till now. His pride is no longer in the way. His busyness is no longer in the way. His fear is no longer in the way. His stubbornness is no longer in the way, because grace has changed the way. Jonah is finally able to recognize just how desperately in need of grace he continues to be, and how lavishly God has extended grace to him again and again and again, and he's been changed by it. Jonah finally experiences freedom through God's grace, and he's set free to share grace and to receive even more of it. It actually makes for kind of an interesting test of grace. If you are slow to extend grace to others, it might be because you aren't recognizing grace in your own life. If you're slow to extend grace, it might be because something else besides God has gotten too much of your attention. If you're slow to extend grace, it might be because you have gotten in the way of grace. And again, Jonah isn't saved because he's worthy of being saved. And he isn't saved because he's suddenly repentant. And he isn't saved because he's a good guy. Because at the time that he's saved, he isn't any of those things. He's not worthy. In fact, he's actually actively sinning at the time. He's not repentant. In fact, he's actually being stubborn at the time. He's not good. He's actually being disobedient at the time. And yet God saves him. The best you could say for Jonah is that he's sorry he's been caught. And yet, even in this pitiful state, God extends grace to Jonah again. And in so doing, Jonah is changed. Grace remakes Jonah so that Jonah can now be grace to others. Of course, this isn't just a story about a guy named Jonah and a big whale that he kind of ran into. It's also our story. Because sometimes we have our back toward God, ignoring God, not having time for God. Sometimes we are stubborn. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes we too just simply don't want to follow. And yet we too have received grace. And not just received one time in the past or something, but we continue to receive that grace again and again. And so the question becomes, are we letting that grace change us too? Is that grace in our life changing our focus back to the object of that grace? Or are we too stubbornly continuing our trek to Tarshish? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you that even when he was drowning, even when he was lost, even when he had no hope left, you saved him. That you came after him. And that you were present with him, both in the storm and in the whale and in all the times to follow. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to get it all together before you come to us, before you're present with us, before you work to change us. But Lord, we also pray that we wouldn't get in the way of your grace. That we would recognize just how much you've blessed us, how much grace you've offered to us. We thank you, especially today, for your Son who came to us to be grace, not because we deserved it and not because we ever could earn it, not because we're good people or anything like that, but simply because you loved us and you still love us. And so you sent your Son to be grace to us so that we might be grace to others. Lord, help us be changed by your grace. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand as we close in worship.